Alrighty.
Hey, let's give it up for Ed Begay. Woo-hoo! Yeah, tonight is Ed's night. We've got a mic. We got Ed Begay Live 2007. It's coming tonight. But that's for later. Right, Ed? You want to practice now or just wait for the big finale? Yeah, hey, it'll work out. That's right, because you're the man. That's right. But we are in the book of Revelations, like we've been there a few times. But that's right. We are once again back on that hot topic. Kind of the issue again of the one world, okay, government. Now, does the Bible talk about that? That that's going to come in the last days? You better watch out for that. Mm-hmm, slightly. And again, this is going to tie in again a little bit with the one world economy, okay, as we saw there. We've already talked about this issue again of, you know, if you were to just instantly show up on the scene and say, all right, we're all going to cast in our national sovereignties, all the countries, all the world, and we're going to a universal government, people will kind of freak, right? So we saw, what's the basic premise that you understand? You start at the extremes, and then you eventually work your way into your ultimate goal that you have there, okay? And so with the one world government, as we're seeing, nations are being partitioned up, and they're being grouped together from all different angles, but it's heading towards a globalized government. Again, we've seen that experiment with the European Union. I forget what they're up to now, what, 33 different countries or something like that? Okay, it's just started out with a few, remember that? Okay? And now that's just commonplace. Well, folks, what we've been seeing is this issue with the North American Union, okay, that's going on here, folks. That's the issue with America and Canada and Mexico are being combined right now. To the point, folks, it's being done right under our noses. Let's take a look. September 21st, folks. How many of you guys are hooked on that? How long ago was this? Ready to go! Hey, praise God, Bill. I tell you what, you're going to teach math afterwards. But anyway, that's right. 8 days ago, here's what was going on. First North American Union driver's license are issued in the U.S. Yippee! It's happening! Listen to this, folks. Check it out. While the battle over providing illegal aliens with driver's license rages in the state capitals, North Carolina created the first North American Union driver's license, complete with a hologram of the North American continent on the licenses. Let me get started. I'm sure this is all over the news, right? Very interesting. The hologram is a map of the North America that is used as the background for the Security for Prosperity Partnership, or the SPP, which we saw before at the North American Union. That's their logo. Marge Howell, spokeswoman for the North Carolina DMV, get this, told the press that the state was embedding the hologram of North America on the back of their new driver's license. Quote, it's a security element, direct quote from the DMV there, that eventually, quote, will be on the back of every driver's license in not just America, in North America. Folks, I don't know, it sounds like somebody's really putting this into action. Howell explained the hologram of the North American continent was the creation, get this, of the American Association of Motor Vehicles Administration, okay? That organization, AAMVA, for those of you hooked on the acronyms, was founded in 1933, okay? First of all, how many of you guys even heard of that? I didn't until I read this article, to be honest with you, okay? But founded in 1933. Get this. Listen to this. And that the AAMVA represents state officials in the United States, Canada, who administer and enforce motor vehicle laws in the United States and Canada, and the government of Mexico is also a member. Shocker. Interesting. Back in 1993, these three countries already had this organization that would help provide this. Folks, it's almost like somebody's had this plan for a long time. Very, very interesting. According to the group's website, the programs are designed, quote, to encourage uniformity among states and provinces. The goal is of the North American hologram is to get one common element that law enforcement throughout the continent can look on all driver's licenses and tell that the driver's license is an official document. Jason King, spokesman of the AAMVA, explained that the goal is to create a continental security device that could be used by state motor vehicle agencies through North America, including the U.S., Canada, and Mexico. They understand its unique positioning and the continuing role of identification security that will play a role in helping the general public, listen to this direct quote, realize a safer North America. Notice the propaganda? It's not just America. It's what? Oh, I tell you what, it's very interesting. Get this, Missouri State Representative Jim Guest has held a seminar in North Carolina to protest the Real ID law. How many of you guys are familiar with that? Most people aren't, unfortunately. We'll have to kick that eventually. I'll have to make that a highlight. But that's basically going to, that's coming down the pike, yes, here in America. It's been proposed for quite some time, and it's getting very close, folks, of a national ID. Now, that's getting a little bit scary. Okay, but this is proposing a national ID, frankly, coming in the back door with the North American Union amongst three countries. Okay, and here's what he says. He's protesting that law that most people haven't heard about. It's been on the book for a long time. The surprise came at a meeting on the Real ID held in Raleigh, North Carolina in July. When Representative Guest asked participants to take out their driver's license and see what was on him, one gentleman was a state employee of North Carolina, and on his license there was this hologram with the North American continent on the back. And the representative, he didn't even know about it. Listen to what he said. He said, "I was astonished when I saw the North American hologram on the North Carolina driver's license." He said, "I thought to myself that the state DMV has already included this North American symbol on the back of the driver's license without telling the people of North Carolina that they were doing this." He said, "This is a part of a plan by bureaucrats and trade groups that act like bureaucrats to little by little transform us into the North American Union." Get this, direct quote from a representative, "without any vote being taken and without explaining to the U.S. public what are they doing." Whoa. But come on, that's right. Here comes the sarcasm, okay? I'm going to have to figure out a new technique. You guys are starting to catch on to this. Okay? But could that really happen? Okay? Is this really going on without Congress and governmental approval? Is somebody behind the scenes really pulling the strings and bringing us into this North American Union? Yeah, it is, of course. Let's take it out with Lou Dobbs. Here's what he says.
"New concerns tonight about moves towards what some call a North American Union. A number of high-level government meetings are taking place in Mexico to discuss North American integration of Mexico, the United States, and Canada. More meetings are scheduled. It is an aggressive agenda proposed at the highest levels of our government and U.S. commerce without congressional or voter oversight." Lisa Sylvester reports.
A caravan of cars travels along the Arizona desert. Homeland Security Secretary Michael Chertoff was visiting the U.S.-Mexican border. Last week, he was in Mexico City. Commerce Secretary Carlos Gutierrez visited Mexico February 1st. Attorney General Alberto Gonzalez, January 11th. And President Bush himself will travel there next month. The high-level meetings are to advance North American integration, also known as the Security Prosperity Partnership.
There are several ways it could go. One is modeled after the EU. One is modeled after sort of the an economic community. It's beyond the scope of just a trade, free trade zone, which we fairly well have already with those two countries.
This partnership is being driven by the U.S. business community, which envisions ships from China docking in Mexico instead of California. Mexican truck drivers transporting cargo on a NAFTA superhighway all the way to Canada. A cornerstone of this model is a guest worker immigration program that relaxes U.S. borders. Critics say the plan would greatly benefit Mexico, but could mean the loss of American jobs and an increase in social costs to U.S. taxpayers.
The reality is that last year they came close to passing a bill which would have allowed close to 100 million immigrants into the country, most of them low-skilled, over the next 20 years. That will, in fact, bankrupt the United States.
Those concerned with integrating the economies point to the disparities. The U.S. GDP per capita is $43,500. Canada, $35,200. Mexico, only $10,600. The average adult in the United States has 12 years of education. In Canada, 11 and a half years. Mexico, only a little over 7 years of schooling. And this Friday, another round of top-level meetings in Canada. Secretary Michael Chertoff, Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice, and Commerce Secretary Carlos Gutierrez will be meeting with their Canadian and Mexican counterparts. Now, the press releases say the focus will be on providing for the free flow of trade, helping secure borders, and keeping the U.S. competitive. But, Lou, really what they're talking about is this new economic integration. Lou?
And Congress is sitting basically on its hands, saying nothing. Hearing nothing, apparently, as we continue to report on this outright outrageous conduct.
And it is even possible that Congress may not even have a say. What we are hearing is that the Bush administration is trying to use NAFTA as the justification for doing a lot of this, Lou.
Hey, give it up for NAFTA! Woo! What? I know what you guys are going to do. I'll tell you what. There's no way. I mean, this is America. Come on. This is the home of apple pie and hot dogs and beef, right? I had to throw that in there for me. But that's... No. Hey, don't even get me started, buddy. Just because you're sitting on this front row, you know, I can spit that far. But that's right. You know, hey, I was told in Bible college, you know you're preaching when you're spitting. You know what I'm saying? Hey, in fact, this is a little side note. I don't even know why I'm telling you this, but just a moment of truth with your pastor from his heart to yours. is, I don't know if you noticed, but a while back there was a couple times when I was preaching, I had like these little white little foam-looking grody things on there. My wife was faithful enough to point that out, by the way. And hey, you got to say, you know, we finally learned what it was. Of course, I was getting into it, and that's what happens when your mouth gets dry. Okay, a little tip there. But I was sucking down the wintergreen and peppermint Altoid thingies, and it makes you foam. So you'll be glad to know, I switched to gum. Woo! Where were we? Hey, that's right. We were back on the North American issue. And how are they going to get in this issue? How are they going to break the back of America to go along with this? Come on! Well, it's the same principle, folks. Again, you study your history. You create a crisis, then you can manage the outcome. There's a saying, we talked about this in Sunday school, understand the Roman culture. They did two things to people to keep them in line. It was a classic phrase, if you know your history, and it was called bread and circus. That was the phrase. Bread and circus, bread and circus, bread and circus. Give the people bread, give them circus, give them the gladiator games, entertain them, give them food, they don't give a rip who rules them. Okay? And you and I have been conditioned, you know, there's Joe Sixpack, give me the beer, tell me the economy's going to be great, my football games, I don't care who. And that's kind of the reality, frankly, unfortunately, of America today. We no longer have the Patrick Henrys of old that will say, give me liberty or give me death. Our big thing now is, hey, give me hot French fries or I'm going to tell the manager. Okay, that's the heart, frankly, of what has happened, unfortunately, to America. And so all you got to do is create a crisis. And I'll guarantee you the issue it's going to be an economic crisis. Okay, I can't even spell it tonight. But anyway, you guys know where I'm going with that. Anyway, it's going to be an economic crisis. Okay, and again, here's going to be the average hardy American person. When the economy goes down the tubes to the level of 1929, you know what people say? Oh, bring on this North American Union. I don't give a rip. You just somehow, we got to get this dollar to get this economy. What? Switch to a new one? Hey, do whatever it takes because I got to make sure my retirement, my little American dream, doesn't get upset. People will go in like hotcakes, and that's really what's happening. Take a look at this. U.S. banks, have we noticed that the economy's kind of starting to go south a little? We ain't seen nothing yet, folks. Listen to this article. But U.S. banks brace for storm surge as dollar and the credit system reel. By now, you've probably seen photos of angry customers queued up on outside of the, this is over in Europe, by the way, Northern Rock Bank waiting to withdraw their money. This is the first big run on a British bank in over a century. Okay? This is what's going on in Britain right now. It's lost an eighth of its deposits in 3 days. The pictures of the headlines in the UK, okay, it's all over the headline news in the UK, but have been stuck on the back pages of U.S. newspapers. He says this, the reason for this is obvious. The same economic hurricane that just touched ground in Great Britain is headed for America and gaining strength on the way. On Monday night, desperately trying to stave off a wider panic, the British government issued an emergency pledge to Northern Rock savers, telling them that their money was safe. This is what a good old-fashioned bank run looks like, folks. And as it was in 1929, the bank owners and the government are frantically trying to calm down their customers and reassure them that their money is safe. U.S. banks will soon undergo the same type of economic gale that is battering the U.K. right now. The only difference is that the U.S. economy is already lifting from the downturn in housing and an increasingly jittery stock market. He said this, consider this just as recent as 2000. Gold was $273 per ounce. Oil was $22 a barrel. The euro was worth 87 cents per dollar. Currently, gold is over $700 per ounce, oil is over $80 a barrel, and the euro is now nearly $1.40 per dollar. And they said if they cut rates again, we're going to see oil at $125 per barrel by next spring. Inflation is soaring. The government statistics are thoroughly bogus. Gold and oil and euro do not lie. Remember that when push comes to shove, the bankers won't lose anything. But just like in 1929 and in 1987, quote, the American people will be fleeced like sheep. And again, a chrome theory is, folks, it's not just that issue. It's the American people are going to say, hey, I don't care. Yeah, Amero, bring it on. I'll do whatever you take. Combined with Canada and Mexico, you betcha. Just make sure that economy. That's where the heart of the people is, folks. They're more concerned about the economy than their status for all eternity. That's the country that we live in. But I tell you what you're going to do is you're going to resist. You're going to question this. You're going to become active. And you're going to question these people with these secret societies and the secret plans. Really? Hey, folks, I tell you what. I even forgot where I got this. I'm not sure where it's coming from. This was September 17th. Just not that long ago, for those of you getting hooked on math. And this is at a town hall meeting with John Kerry. You can hear his voice. And this student just asked one question. He asked him about one of the secret societies that he's involved in called the Skull and Bones. You guys ever hear that? Okay. He asked him. And that's it. He wasn't violent, nothing. They immediately came and arrested him. They tased him and drug him out just for asking the question. Check it out with your own eyes.
Also, are you a member? Were you a member of Skull and Bones from Knowledge of the Bush? Were you in the same secret society?
Well, that's all right. Let me answer his question.
The book of Revelation, folks. These are the times we live in. It's time to get motivated, not fearful. And that's right. Crack open the Bible. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Anybody excited about chapter 1? I am. I've like been there a couple of times, right, Neil? Hey, that's right. If you find the dictionary, what do you do? Hang a left. You guys are on the ball. Revelation chapter 1, and we are, that's right, we're going to start. Actually, hey, forget the first 8 verses. We're living on the edge. Mary, how's it go? NFBC, live on the edge, for those of you. Around the office. But anyway, that's right. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 is where we're going to start. Let's take a look at what it is. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering, yippee, and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. I was on the island of Patmos. Why? Because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. What in the world is the message that he's going to send? Well, hey, one of these days, if you pray hard enough, we might get that far. But we're going to do a recap. That's right. Verse 9, we saw last time that this is John's last-ditch effort. We already saw 9 characteristics from God that should, even though this stuff's going on, folks, you and I should take heart, be encouraged, get active, be faithful, make a difference like him, because the 9 characteristics of God. And now what we're seeing here, folks, is John, if you will, in my opinion, is giving us some last-ditch efforts why you and I should be encouraged from his own testimony. He knows what he's talking about. And the first thing he wants us to know is the importance of good fellowship. He said right there, the brother and companion in what? In specifically suffering hard, rough times. And he wants to encourage us, folks, that one hello suffering, when you encounter a Christian, it's not abnormal. Over and over and over in the Scripture, we'll see it again tonight, Lord willing, that the Bible says you're going to suffer if you really want to live for Jesus. And that's what he said. And he wasn't just talking some pie in the sky. He was currently going through suffering himself. And it was suffering with the early church. We read some accounts there of every single apostle. You would think if there was anybody that would get some favoritism from God, it would be these guys. And he'd spare them from some pain, right? But most Christians think. But folks, every single one of them died an absolutely horrible, egregious death, saved John. But he didn't have a piece of cake either, folks. We'll get in just a second. The second thing he wants us to know is not just that it's not abnormal, okay? He wanted us to see that you don't have to suffer alone. That's the issue between the brother and companion in suffering. And that was the exciting 2, not elephants, that's right. We had to rephrase that to 2 incredibly storks or something like that, that come alongside each other and help each other out. And for those of you who are there, you absolutely know what I'm talking about. The second thing wasn't just good fellowship. He wanted to encourage us with, when you suffer, he said the second thing is the importance of God's faithfulness. And what we saw is God, folks, gives us the reason why. And the issue, I don't know about you guys, but it's one thing to go through suffering. It's another thing, it almost adds salt on the wound when you think there's no rhyme or reason to it, right? I mean, at least knowing that there's a purpose through it kind of helps, doesn't it? And that's exactly what John says. And he said the first thing is that there is a kingdom that is coming. Okay? The kingdom and patient endurance that are ours and Jesus. But the problem is the world doesn't want Jesus' kingdom. The world resists us, and that therefore you and I are going to suffer it. As we saw and I prayed earlier, the world, because it can't beat up God, guess who it gets to beat up on? You and I, the children of God, okay? But God's got a powerful reason through it all. If we would just listen to John, we would not miss the yes blessing in our suffering. Put your confidence back in the sovereignty of God, and you're going to make it through coming out on top. The second reason we saw is not just, and this is where we left off last time, it wasn't just why, because the kingdom is coming, okay? The next thing we're going to see, folks, is because the gospel is being preached. That's why you're going to suffer, Christian. Especially in these days when it gets more and more evil. What's the text there say? I, John, your brother and companion in the what? The suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus was on the island of Patmos. Why? Because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And it brings us to two questions dealing with here. One, what was Patmos like? Okay? Does John really know what he's talking about here when he's talking about us being a brother and a companion and suffering? Did he really know what he was talking about when it came to pain? Maybe Patmos is like it is today. It's like an island paradise. You can check in this great hotel and eat some weird cuisine and stuff like that, and they'll wash your feet and do all kinds of neat stuff. Maybe that's what it was, huh? Let me read for you, folks, what was Patmos like back in John's day. Hello, it was not a vacation land. According to the Apostle John, he was on the island of Patmos when he received this revelation that we have here in the book of Revelation. He was banished on the island. It wasn't a vacation. He was banished on the island for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Early church testimony declares that John was put there during the reign of Roman Emperor Domitian. Patmos is an island that's one of the most northerly of a group of 12 islands in the area off the coast of modern Turkey. Patmos lies close to the coast of Turkey in the Aegean Sea. It's an area of 13 square miles. It's 10 miles long, 6 miles wide. It's a crescent-shaped, dry, volcanic in origin. Here's the issue. Patmos was used as an island. Okay, anybody ever been to Alcatraz? Been there several times. It's so cool the first 500 times. But whatever. Anyway, so they put people out there, you know, because there's sharks in the bay and stuff. And yeah, good luck trying to get out of there. You know, but anyway, so Patmos was an island used to banish people. And they were sent there to work in the mines. Pay attention, folks. Early church testimony declares that John wasn't there getting a pedicure. He was forced to work in the mines on the island, and he was there in exile for 18 months. And if you want to know how stinking horrible the Roman mines were, folks, I got a video in my office. It's called Barabbas. Back when Hollywood actually used to make some halfway decent films. Okay, Barabbas, and not usually well known, but actually it's a pretty good show. It's like really long, so if you can't get to sleep at night, pop that baby in, that'll fix you up. Either that or one of my sermons, so take a pick. Actually, my sermons are shorter, so I would suggest that. But anyway, that's right, so it's Barabbas, okay? And it does actually a great historical job, because he gets sent, supposedly, it basically depicts the account of Barabbas, what happened to him after he was released and Jesus was crucified. So it's kind of a neat storyline, okay? And it's just, you know, make-believe, whatever. But they have a scene in there that goes on and on for a while, and he was sent to the mines. People, this was absolutely horrific. I mean, people died, cavians, horrible. They just from the asphyxiation, from the gases coming up, and it was horrible, rotten. John was in there, folks. And he wasn't just on Patmos, hanging out, in a little cave. Folks, he was there working the mine. He was suffering. Early church testimony declares that John was released from his imprisonment on the island and allowed to return to Ephesus following the death of Domitian in 96 AD at the reign of Nerva. Okay, and again, that kind of lends to the date of the later writing of the book, back about 95, 96 AD. Two, okay, not what was Patmos just like. Does he really know about suffering? Why was John there? Maybe I know what he did, Russ. He won the Roman lottery. Now I know why. The church loved his service. They gave him an early Christmas present. He's just a lucky guy. Why was he there? What's the text say? He was on the island of Patmos. Why? Because the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Hey, I don't know how many times I've heard from some Christians, folks. That's the last time I witnessed, man. They made fun of me. We're going to see tonight, folks. You've got to keep preaching the gospel, keep preaching the gospel, keep preaching the gospel. Even if they banish you on the island, you keep preaching the Word. Okay, if you really love people. He was there because of the Word of God. He was there because he took a stand for God. He was there because he was witnessing for God. So here's the point. Why is he telling us this? What is so encouraging, knowing that John was exiled on the island and banished to work mines because he was faithful to Jesus? What is so encouraging about that? Well, I think it's obvious, folks, once again, because just as John was with Jesus, so you and I are, right? Put two and two together. And so just as John was suffering for the gospel of Jesus, guess what? Christian, you're going to suffer too if you preach the gospel of Jesus. In fact, Jesus promised it. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And let's take a look. Maybe Pastor Bill is just making this stuff up. You know, I don't know about this other side of Jesus. And remember, that's what this revelation is going to do. That's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's another side of Jesus that the American church does not want to deal with. Maybe I'm just making this up. Or did Jesus, in fact, warn his folks, hey, they hated me, they're going to hate your guts too. Wake up, people. This is not abnormal, okay? And John is trying to encourage us with that tonight. Here it is, Matthew chapter 10, let's start with verse 14. Here's what Jesus said, okay? Here's the issue that's going on. He says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, then cry and run to the holes and don't ever open your mouth again because they're going to make fun of you. I'm sorry, wrong translation. What did he just say? He said, shake off the dust of your feet when you leave that town, right? Piece of cake, keep moving on. Here's the point there. I tell you the truth, it's going to be more bearable. You leave judgment in the hands of God for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Sends you out like sheep among what? Wolves. It's dangerous. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. Get this. They will hand you over to the local councils and they're going to give you a great pat on the back. And they're going to take you out for a nice dinner. It's going to be great. It's luxurious. Folks, you have any idea what flogging was? We just talked about this again in Sunday school. You make a whip. And the Romans, when they did it, they made a whip and they would enter inside of the straps or the leather straps, they would insert bone, rock, and sometimes glass. And so it wouldn't just whip you, it would actually get into your skin and shred your skin right off. Your intestines, because it'd wrap around the front too, your intestines would be ripped open. You could see the bare muscles. You had no skin left. Who's speaking here? And what's he saying? You're going to be faithful to me? Hey, they're going to flog you. How many people in the American church right now, if they really hear this message, will go, ching. What have they been conditioned on? That's the different Jesus, folks. And we're going to hit that again later here in just a little bit. Okay, so and of course he's talking to the 12 disciples as he's handing them out. But the basic principle that's here, folks, that's applicable to you and I today, is you're going to suffer if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Heaven comes later. How many times do we have to deal with that? They're going to flog you in the synagogue. On my account, you're going to be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, it will be given to you what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will what? Love you? How many men? All men, folks, are going to hate you because of who? Because of Jesus. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, just simply flee to another. Okay? Just, again, keep on trucking. Just keep doing it. Okay? Move forward. Move forward. Okay? Don't go backwards. The point is this, folks. This is why you and I should not be surprised when we have to suffer. What do we read, folks? Jesus just promised it, and John's proclaiming it, so Christian, why are you put off by it? Unless you've been eating the diet of what's called the gushy gospel, which is not the real gospel. That Jesus came to fix your life. You're just kind of in the doldrums, and you're kind of bored, and you tried everything else, and hey, let's try this Jesus religion thing. And he came to save you from a mediocre life. He'll turn your life around. You'll be a financial whiz. You'll have all kinds of breath. Isn't that what's being taught today? Okay? That is the different side of Jesus, and that's what the book of Revelation unveiled. John, he was on the island of Patmos, the scripture says there, because of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus. Wake up, Christian. This is what's going to happen when you preach the kingdom of Christ and the gospel of God. You are either one day going to be exiled, excommunicated, or experience extreme persecution. So why do Christians run from this truth? Do you even read the Bible? Is what I want to say so many times. What scripture are you reading? In the book of Ephesians, to honor God. Have you noticed there is nothing for the back? Why? Because we're not to turn around in fear like scaredy cat chickens. You are to stay there. You are to take your stand against the devil's scheme, the scripture says, in the power of God. You are to be that Christian man or woman. You're to be that warrior and fight the good fight and deal with it. That's what John is telling us. And if you know your history, Christian, this wasn't just an early church issue. It was suffering, extreme suffering, has been the case for any Christian. All throughout history. We've just been pampered here in this culture and this generation in America. But we're seeing a second tonight, folks, that's not the truth for our brothers and sisters right now. In countries across the world, wake up! Let me give a couple of examples from Fox's Book of Martyrs. The year was 1555. Our brother in Christ, his name was John Hooper. I look forward to meeting him one day. What was his crime? He refused to turn from the truth. He was not going to deny his Protestant beliefs and accept the Pope as the head of the Church of England. And so Mr. Hooper was burned at the stake. True story, after Hooper forgave the man who lit the fire, it was lit, but the fire builder used green wood. And even when it eventually finally caught, the wind blew the flames away from Hooper. So a second fire was lit, but it only burned low, not flaring up like it should have. The fire was lit a third time, but even that didn't do much good because of the wind. Get this, even when Hooper's mouth was black, his tongue was swollen, his lips continued to move until they shrank to the gums. He knocked on his breast with one hand until one of his arms fell off. Hooper was in that fire for 45 minutes, suffering patiently, even when the lower part of his body burned off, his intestines spilled out, but now he reigns as a blessed martyr in the joys of heaven that are prepared for the faithful in Christ. That really happened. Let me ask you a question here tonight, Christians. Would you, with all your heart, like John and like Mr. Hooper here, be willing to literally burn for the truth of God? Or does your heart still burn for the things of this world? That's not how about Thomas Hawkes, 1555, same year. Thomas Hawkes was condemned with six other Christians to be burned at the stake. Their crime, once again, they refused to turn from the truth and place themselves under the authority of a dead church. And just before his death, get this, several of Hawkes' friends asked him a favor. You see, they were afraid. He had to go first. But they were afraid for their own lives and wondered how long would true faith stand in the midst of the flames? And so Thomas Hawkes agreed that if the pain was tolerable and his mind was still at peace, get this, he'd give him a signal. He would lift his hands high over his head. And when Thomas Hawkes had been in the fire for so long, he could no longer speak. His skin had shrunk. His fingers had burned off. Everybody thought he was dead. Thomas Hawkes suddenly raised his hands over his head, clapped them together three times. And the people there, especially those who understood his gesture, broke out in shouts of praise and applause as Thomas Hawkes sunk down to the fire and gave up his spirit to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Question, Christian, would you, like Thomas Hawkes, be willing to show a true faith in Jesus? And you would willingly walk to the stake? Or are you more concerned that you have a great economy and a big old piece of steak? What's the heart of the Christian today, folks, that's been eating this pablum from much of the pulpits in America today? People, stop kidding yourself. This kind of person, get this. It didn't just happen in the early church. And it just didn't happen back then. That was during the time of the Reformation. Okay? Stop kidding yourself. It's going on right now. Let me share with you just a couple articles, folks. Christians right now are being detained in Algeria just for preaching. Five Christians have been sentenced in Algeria for preaching Christianity. Some of them getting a one-year imprisonment. Algerian media reported Tuesday, September 4th, this month. Last year, Algeria's parliament adopted a law that provides tough prison sentences for those, quote, trying to call on a Muslim to embrace another religion. The law also bans practice of any religion except Islam outside of buildings allocated for that. They're preaching the gospel. Isn't that what the text says? John said, take heart! I'm your brother in suffering, and it's okay! Why? For the word of God, the testimony of Jesus! These people understand that. They're willing to be in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus. Get this, folks, this is happening right now. Turkish believers have been satanically tortured before being killed. There was increased concern Thursday about the plight of active Christians in Turkey after investigators revealed that three evangelical believers were satanically tortured last week before being killed. The troubles began when five of the alleged killers had been to a service that a pastor, his last name was Nakati, arranged. Quote, on the day of the killing, the young Muslim men had arranged to meet with the Christians to supposedly learn more about the Bible. It was a setup. They had gathered guns, bread knives, ropes, and towels as they knew there would be a lot of blood ready for their act of service to Allah. After Nakati, Pastor Nakati, read a scripture, a chapter from the Bible, the assault reportedly began. Quote, the young men tied three guys, Ugur, Nakati, and Tillman's hands and feet to chairs as they videotaped their work on their cell phones, and what followed the next 3 hours is beyond belief. They said the men were disemboweled, their intestines were sliced up the front to their eyes, they were emasculated, and watched as those body parts were destroyed. The group added that their fingers were chopped off, their noses and mouths were sliced open, and all part of a satanic torture. It added that, quote, possibly the worst part was watching as their brothers were likewise tortured. Tillman was then stabbed 156 times, Nakati 99 times, and Yerger's stabs were too numerous to count. Finally, their throats were sliced from ear to ear and their heads practically decapitated. Right now, that's going on. And we cry and whine because the French fries are cold. It gets even worse. 1 million North Koreans are in, yes, people, this happens today, concentration camps. Get this, folks. At least 1 million North Koreans, many of them Christians, are believed to be held in North Korea's concentration camps more than previously thought. Investigators revealed Monday, this Monday, September 24th, this is going on. The concentration camps include 8 punishment camps for political prisoners and 30 forced labor camps. Many camps are so huge, they can't even be spotted on satellite images because they look just like villages. That's how big they are. Camp number 22, North Korea's largest concentration camp, says thousands die there every year and prison guards stamp on the necks of babies born to prisoners to kill them, North Korean defectors have said. Witnesses have quoted by the British media, including BBC. This isn't just Joe Smo, folks. This is the BBC. They're hip to this. Why aren't we hearing about this in America? Why would they report this in England but not here? Stop and think about that, folks. The Observer newspaper says, quote, watching entire families being put into glass chambers and gassed. They are left to an agonizing death while scientists take notes. Other experiments in these and other camps allegedly include chemical experiments. Quote, an officer, this Soon Uk Lee, she was in prison there for 7 years. Here's what she said. An officer ordered me to select 50 healthy female prisoners. One of the guards handed me a basket full of soaked cabbage and told me not to eat it, but to give it to the 50 women. I gave them out, and I heard a scream from those who had eaten them. They were all screaming and vomiting blood. All who ate the cabbage leaves started violently vomiting blood and screaming with pain. It was hell. It was in less than 20 minutes, they were quite dead. 1 in 4 Christians in North America are believed to be in these camps, quote, where people usually do not survive. When are we going to get it? It isn't just an early church issue. It's not just when the Reformation, praise God, took place. It's happening now, Christian. Currently, right now, and the stats are up, I'm sure, from when I had this one, 210,000 Christians die every year. That means when this day is over, when you and I had our fun, we had our Bible study, praise God, hopefully you guys got that cow, guess what? 575 of our brothers and sisters died. And you got mad because those French fries were cold. Shame on us, people. Shame on us. If we've been so conditioned with the culture, that's really our heart tonight. When are we going to wake up, folks? We are going to suffer if you preach the gospel. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, persecution is inevitable, Christian, for those who are determined to live real Christian lives. John is not just saying this to be encouraged. When you suffer for the gospel's sake, he's leading the way by example. He's banished on an island, working those minds because he preached the gospel. And so if you too, Christian, are going to be a faithful preacher of the gospel, guess what? Praise God, be encouraged. You're going to suffer too, isn't it awesome? Give it up for John's encouragement tonight. Oh, but that's the tip of the iceberg, folks. Now he tells us the secret of coming out on top when we suffer. Okay? Listen to this. This is incredible. I, John, the text says, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. The second way he demonstrates God's faithfulness, folks, in the midst of the suffering is the resources that are available. Okay? The resources that are available. It's the words that are used there. Patient endurance. Okay? It's the Greek word we've seen before, hupomene. Okay? It means to be under alone. Literally, the picture is to stand there and taking it. I shared with you guys, it wasn't in the Revelation study, but a previous study, about that guy that we bought our car from, the 96 Taurus. And it was so it was really cool. It was it was the best. This actually can happen, apparently. It was the best time ever buying an automobile. It was cool. We got there like 5, it was a divine appointment from God. And we prayed and asked God to give us wisdom and stuff like that. And it's been a great car through all these years, and we still have it, praise God. And so, but anyway, so we get there, and we just looked at the one car, a guy comes out, we're going, you know, I was like, oh, here comes the vampires, you know, they're going to start their spiel, right? That's usually what happens. Hey, this guy turns out to be a born-again Christian. He says, you want to try the car? I said, sure. We hopped in the car. We didn't ask not one. I kid you not. Drove around all Sacramento. And we didn't ask once about the car. Not one thing. We were talking about testimonies. How'd you get saved? How'd you get saved? And so the guy shared with me. He's a big old, big guy, too. And he said, how'd you get saved? Well, first of all, he says, well, I just got out of jail. Yeah, Brandy was there. we're in this car. I just got out of jail, for drugs and stuff like that. And okay, praise God, you're saved. So he shares his testimony. He shares this one thing. And here's my dad, patiently enduring, staying there and standing up. He said, when he was in jail, his grandmother continued to pray and witness to him. Okay, and he said, dude, Christian, a bunch of stupid stuff. Okay, he was there on the yard, okay, one day, and he got saved. He's a born-again Christian. Then the word got out in the yard that he had a born-again Christian. And so one of the big giant gang members, this guy was huge, but one of the gang members, come on, he said, he went, the guy was running all the way across the yard, so he had momentum with him, and he just cold-cocked him, waylaid him right in the face. And the guy says, almost knocked him over like that, and he just wheeled around, and he looked in the guy right in the Spirit of God. He looked him square in the eye, and he said, Jesus loves you. And the guy, he said, just freaked. He couldn't take it. And he ran, whatever. But he talked about enduring and enduring for the gospel's sake and how that was a testimony until eventually he got out, etc., etc. And pretty God sold us a wonderful car. Okay? But I think about that when I think of this word. He was patiently taking it. God supernatural gave him that ability. So where in the world do you and I get it? What's the text say? That are ours in a great economy. You're going to have that patient endurance. You're going to be able to stand up under it when you got everything going just fine. What's it say? That are ours in Jesus. And the good news, folks, He's going to provide the way out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 to 13 says this. So if you think, Christian, you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation seizes you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, here's what God will do. He'll provide a way out, here's the word, so that you can stand up under it. He'll give you that ability. People think about it. God has never asked, and He could, hello, He's God. But He's never asked you and I to do something that He hasn't already done. He suffered too, people, worse than you and I could ever dream. And this is encouraging news. God, He could just say, fine, grit your teeth, groan until you make it to heaven. You're on your own, Christian. Woo-hoo! But He doesn't leave us hanging high and dry, folks. It's encouraging news. He didn't say you won't suffer. He said you will. But He's promised to not just walk with us in our suffering. He's promised to give us the supernatural power to bear up under the suffering. That's what I want when I encounter difficulties. Money can't buy that, people. It says you get that are ours in Jesus. Now, here's the unfortunate news, folks. This is not what is being preached in the American church today. I just said it earlier. Most people, Christians, think that being a Christian today is that Jesus came to save you from a mediocre life. Are you kidding? He came to save you from hell. But most churches today, folks, teach that it's just about a prosperous thing. That you come to Jesus and boy, life is going to be really great. Right? In fact, it's gotten so bad, folks, I found this parody. And frankly, this would be funny if it weren't so true. Here's what, with the teaching of America, this is apparently, Mark, pay attention, because this guy's like a lounge lizard. He's got it going. He's got the glitter. He's got the backup band. Okay? And maybe this is the songs we need to start singing here, according to the American church. Let's take a look.
Faith, I can move to Reno. I can buy a condo there. I know faith.
Prosperity Praise, the finest collection of prosperity worship ever assembled, including great songs like
I will never be sick again. I will never be ill if my faith is strong. If I sneeze or cough, I'll use my prayer cloth and I will never be sick again.
You too can receive God's untold riches and prosperity with this wonderful collection. Call 1-800-BLESS-ME. That's 1-800-BLESS-ME. Or order online at www.GodWantsMeRich.com.
And I'll keep cashing those checks forever. Please keep sending those checks forever.
If you you order today, you'll receive genuine replicas of Paul and Silas prison chains in 24-karat gold plating. So hurry to your phone. Don't miss another second of the blessing God has for you. Order now and receive this special bonus CD of golden, and we do mean golden, oldies.
There is an escalade I want. It's 17 inches.
Order additional sets for your poor friends and receive a double blessing. Don't have the funds? No problem. Order by faith using your Visa, MasterCard, or 3 easy payment plan of 3333.
Every man that, every woman that, every child that has cash.
Remember, prosperity praise, because if you want it, God wants you to have it, and more.
God wants me rich. God wants me rich.
Oh, now folks, that joke would be funny if, guess what? It weren't so true. I don't know if you like that, but I like that. Every man that... Yeah, isn't that a cool one? I tell you what. But I don't want to sing that song. But here's the point, folks. That would be funny again if it weren't so true. And when is the American church, folks, going to wake up and realize the people, the only people who are getting rich with this false prosperity teaching is the false teachers themselves? Think about it, folks. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And they're the only ones that are benefiting from it. I grew up in the Midwest, and it is rampant. In the most powered places in America, they rip poor people off. Now, what I'm about to show you, folks, is I'm going to show you how these people are getting rich. Okay? And here, now keep in mind what we just understood. John was exiled and banished, working the mines for the gospel of Jesus. Every single apostle save John was brutally murdered for the gospel of Jesus. The early church suffered and died like flies for the gospel of Jesus. And then these people have the audacity to come along and say, oh no, you'll get untold riches. Let's take a look at their heart tonight.
He claims he can cure the sick.
Hallelujah.
Critics say the only miracle may be the millions he's making.
Though Hinn refuses to make his financial information public, he has said that every dollar given to his ministry goes to the work of the Lord. Be that as it may, Benny Hinn does manage to live very well. His home is this mansion overlooking the Pacific Ocean, built and paid for by his ministry. According to building records, it has 7 bedrooms, 8 bathrooms, and more than 7,000 square feet of living space. The ministry told us the mansion was its parsonage and a good investment. According to area realtors, today it's worth about $10 million. And when Hinn goes to crusades around the world, he travels in this private jet. According to documents we obtained, the ministry pays more than $112,000 a month to use the plane. And closer to home, Pastor Benny still travels in style. This photo obtained by Dateline shows him getting out of a Mercedes SUV, and here he is driving a Mercedes convertible. Both cars retail for about $80,000. At this crusade in Milwaukee, the documents indicate Benny Hinn occupied the presidential suite of the Pfister Hotel. The hotel told us the room cost $990 a night. At a crusade in Panama, the documents show, and we verified with the Intercontinental Hotel, that Hinn was in the Royal Suite. The published rate, $1,700 a night. At a crusade in Montreal, we verified Pastor Benny was ensconced in the Royal Suite of the St. James Hotel. The regular rate there, $2,700 a night. The room is as big as an average house, 2,200 square feet, including a makeup room, dressing room, and a piano that plays by itself. And we found some other trips that seem to have little to do with spreading the word of God. Hinn is a regular at Beverly Hills clothing stores like Versace, Louis Vuitton, and Bijan, where Hinn's name is on the window along with princes and heads of state. But there are questions raised by some of the purchases we found in those expense documents. For example, in just over 4 weeks in 2003, we found 6 separate charges at high-end clothing stores, totaling more than $6,000, all charged on the ministry's corporate card. But we were intrigued by what appear to be stops made by Pastor Benny at resorts and spas around the world, on his way to and from crusades. The ministry called these stops layovers. Now, for most of us travelers, a layover means long hours waiting for a connection in an unfamiliar airport, maybe an overnight stay at a low-rent hotel. But remember, Pastor Benny travels in the ministry's private jet and sets his own schedule. So consider Benny Hinn's version of a layover. On his way home to California from this crusade in Colombia, the documents show, and the hotel confirmed for us, Pastor Benny stopped at this resort in Cancun, Mexico. He stayed in the presidential suite there that cost the ministry $2,684 for one night. The trip was described as a layover.
Right now,
after crusades in Russia and Sweden in July of 2003, Pastor Benny apparently didn't get on his private jet, fly west, and go home. Instead, he flew from Sweden south to Italy, then back north to England, with an entourage that included his son, his daughter, and her fiancé. There were expensive meals, like this one for more than $900 in Italy, and one at this Lebanese restaurant in London for more than $1,700. And check out these hotel bills. In Italy, transportation charges of more than $6,000. In London, another $6,000 for incidentals, such as chauffeur services and in-room tea. The documents also list tips. In 3 days, more than $4,500 worth, including $1,000 to a concierge and another $1,000 to a desk manager. And then there were Pastor Benny's hotel rooms. In London, the documents show, Hinn stayed at the exclusive Lanesborough Hotel. The hotel confirmed for us it was Suite 210 and told us that they never discount rooms. The going rate, the hotel says, more than $3,000 a night. And then there was Pastor Benny's hotel room in Milan. According to the expense documents, room 1001. The hotel confirmed it's the presidential suite. The hotel website says the room is fit for a prince and the largest hotel suite in Europe. Among its 5,400 square feet, three bedrooms, a formal dining room, a fireplace, a jacuzzi, a sauna, a Turkish bath, a large terrace with a panoramic view of the city, and a 100-foot-long swimming pool decorated with marble and frescoes. The hotel told us this room rents for more than $10,000 a night. No discounts. And through it all, Pastor Benny maintains that he has truth and God on his side.
Look at these eyes. I have never lied to you. Never. I never will. I'd rather die than lie to God's people.
Hey, if you guys believe that, I tell you what, I got this historic bridge over the historic Erie Canal in Lockport to sell you. We're going to use it for a fundraiser. That's right, Mark, for the youth. Folks, please don't misunderstand me. This is not about a character assassination. I'm on purpose trying to bring about reality and bring about an evil dichotomy. What a slap in the face of John that was! Apparently he does think that when he was exiled to Patmos, it was a great paradise. Our Christian brothers in Christ being brutally murdered. What? And folks, this is the sad news. Get this, Christians aren't just falling for it, but they don't realize the Scripture said this is a sign, yes, this behavior, that we are living in the last days. Read your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 says this, but there were also false prophets in Israel. He said, Paul, or Peter says, but just as there will be Christian false teachers among you. Get this, a direct quote. Tell me this isn't today what you see on television. He said, in their greed, they will make up clever lies, quote, to get a hold of your money. That's the Bible. Preached 2,000 years ago. As a sign, we're living in the last days. It's not just blasphemous, folks. It's dangerous. Think of the side effect of even the Christians who fall for this, folks. They're not living for Jesus. They're not preaching the kingdom. They're trying to build a kingdom here on earth. They're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching gold now. Put it in my bank account. That's not what John said. That's not just sinful. It is sick. And here's the point tonight. Bring it home, folks. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but folks, let's deal with the facts. If you're still more upset about what I started this study off on, about the North American Union and the economy's going down the tubes. If you're still concerned about that, a failing economy, instead your neighbor going to hell for eternity, your heart is just as sick, just as twisted as that. That's just in a different form. Let's deal with the facts. It's blasphemous, folks. And here's the danger, folks. One, Christians are tricked into wasting their one shot to make a difference which truly matters for all eternity. And two, Christians are tricked out, here's the point of the text, of missing out on the available resources, the supernatural power to endure your suffering when it does come, Christian. Remember the point of the context. John, he's encouraging us with nine characteristics of God Himself. And now finally, folks, to get to the point where John, one last ditch effort, he's trying to drive it home. Christians, don't get fearful. Christians, don't run from the truth. Preach the truth. Get faithful. Why? Because here it comes, Ed. Flip that baby on. Here it comes. One, hello, the world's going to blow up. Yeah, praise God. Judgment's coming, folks. The rapture's near. What if I'm left behind? What if I got to die for my faith? Ah!
Take that. Share.
Give it up for Ed. Woo! Hey, that's right. Why, people? Because God is the all-powerful one. He's in full control of every bit of all time. Nothing escapes His nose. Get this, Christian. Not even your suffering. And yes, you may never have a castle here on earth, but take heart, Christian. One day, for the faithful in Christ, you're going to get a mansion in heaven. And that is the message we need to hear when the times get tough. And they will as the days progress. Amen? Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. And hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this, God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer, let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can't get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crime. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crime through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you can pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.